This is my first time to be with the Southwest Church of Christ and Southwest School of Biblical Preaching, and I want you to know I've been very honored to be here. It's been a delight. I don't get to Texas very frequently. We've been in Tennessee now for, well, we're in, I think, our fourth decade away from Texas. It's always good to come back and see the sun rise and see the sun set the way it did when you were a boy. It's a delight to be with Sam, with Rick. See the great work they have going on here under the marvelous eldership of this good church. We bid you Godspeed in all the good things that you do. It's been a delight to see Wayne yesterday and both today, and look forward to being in San Marcos next month at Focal Point. I was at Focal Point for the first time last year. Oh, man, what they have going on over there. It's a delight to see so much good being accomplished by individuals that just love Jesus and want to glorify God as members of His church. Amen to that? Amen. Redeeming the time. Sam, the story is told of a man that was visiting with his neighbor, and he looked down and there was a snail at his front door. He hated snails. He picked it up, speaking to his friend. He reared back and he threw that snail just as far as he could with all of his might. 2 months later, there was a knock at his front door. Man opened the front door. He couldn't see anybody. He looked down and there was that same snail. And the snail looked up and he said, "What was that for?" Rick, are you here? Rick, are you in the audience? I see. Is in yonder? Okay. Yonder, that's a Texas term. So, Sam, I'll ask you, do you know what a snail says riding on the back of a turtle? Whee! Time is a matter of perspective, isn't it? Actually, time is one of the most versatile members of your team, but one that you need to really keep an eye on. Time, for example, is a pilot. My, how time flies. Time is a soldier. Time marches on. Time is a physician. Oh, time heals all ills. But don't turn your back on it, because time is a profligate. Time's a wasting. And time's one of the greatest gossips in all of the town. Time will tell. But no matter how you react or relate to time, one thing is a fact. We all have the same amount. Don't we? Now, I'm going to challenge you today in a way that kind of puts a twist to our assignment, redeeming the time. It is true that we know not the hour nor the day when the Son of Man comes. Jesus said that himself three times, by the way, in one form or another, in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Therefore, we need to be found in as individuals using our time well. And here's what I want to challenge you with, a very practical formula. There are 7 days in a week. The first belongs to the Lord, Sunday.
Amen.
The last belongs to you, Saturday. Use it for yourself. Between the two, you have five. And if you're like most individuals, you find yourself coming and going, wondering which of the two you are at that moment. I'm going to suggest that in those 5 days between the first one and the last one, there is something that you can do that will make you more productive than you ever dreamed possible in all of your life. Give 10% of your waking moments to God. In those 5 days, you have 120 hours. Let's say you sleep 8 hours a night. Now you're down to 80. 10% of 80 hours would be 8 hours. Give 8 hours a week to God. Now, if you're a minister of the gospel, that's easy to do. But I would suggest that you give 8 hours a week to God outside of studying for your Sunday morning, Wednesday night Bible classes, outside of studying for your Sunday morning, Sunday night sermons. If we expect our brethren to give 8 hours of their week to God, what makes us any different or better than they? Brother Dan, how am I supposed to use those 8 hours? Now we're ready for the assigned topic of the morning. Redeeming the time is found in both the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. For our thoughts, we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. By means of introduction, the term redeeming, it translates a word that goes all the way back etymologically to the noun meaning marketplace. It translates a verb that means to act in the marketplace, to carry on marketing procedures, to buy, if you please. It is prefaced by the Greek preposition ek, out of, therefore to market out of, to buy out of, and it is the word that is used for the concept of paying a ransom. And so when you're reading the words redeeming the time, you're actually reading the concept of freeing up the time, for the days are evil. Free up the time. It is a present middle participle, meaning you need to constantly engage yourself in this process of freeing up time. That tells me something. That tells me that things in life scarf up time very, very quickly. And if I'm not careful, I am multitasking, running in the same place, getting nowhere and getting nothing done. And so I have to purposefully free up my time to engage in things that are more productive for Jesus. This is what I would like for us to do this morning. I would like for us to put this terminology back into its context. And I would like to suggest what we need to be doing with our time. How you flesh this out in your individual personal life is your business, as you commit 10% of your time or better to the Lord. But there are some things that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, expects of you and of me when it comes to our use of time. And as we put these words, redeeming the time, back into the contextual flow of Ephesians chapter 5, we'll find three things in particular that are expected of us. We are to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. We are to walk as children of light, chapter 5, verse 8. And we are to walk circumspectly, chapter 5, verse 15. And so when it comes to redeeming, freeing up time, and using that time productively for Jesus, this is what I want to suggest this morning. When it comes to using our time for Jesus, first of all, we need to walk in love. Second, we need to walk as light. Third, we need to walk on the line. And if we walk this particular way, we're going to find ourselves engaged in a practice or a lifestyle that truly glorifies God with the time that we purposefully free up for His cause. Let me suggest, first of all, that as we employ our free time for Jesus, we need to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. Literally, continue to walk in love. Not a suggestion, but an imperative, a command. We are commanded to constantly walk within the perimeter of something called agape. You know, as do I. The Greeks had four words for love. Erao, meaning a fleshly love, a sensual love, never ever used in the Bible. Storgeo, meaning a phileal love. The love that you would have as a family. Never on its own used in the Bible. Used only once, by the way, in the New Testament. And that in conjunction with another word for love, translated tenderly affectioned in Romans chapter 12. Phileo, which is a friendship love, an emotional type of love, in verb and noun form some 26 times in the New Testament, and agapao, or agape, the noun, found some 250 times in the New Testament. It's the more logical love. Whereas phileo is the more emotional love, agapao is the more logical love. It's the love that desires what is best for the one that is loved. And by the way, it's the noun agape that is used in Ephesians 5 verse 2. And so when I use my time wisely for God, I am walking within the perimeter of a love that logically says, I want what is best for you, because I live with a love for you. Just as a sidebar, it's of interest to me that love is a badge. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, John 13, 34 and 35. Love is a blockade. Love does no harm, Romans 13, verse 8. Love is a buffer that keeps me balanced, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. I am to be sober. Be watchful. It tells me that I am to behave myself like a man. There's conviction. And to that, as a brotherhood, we say in our soundness, amen, brother. Conviction. But the very next verse says, let all that you do be done in love. There's compassion. And there's the balance. I read from some brethren that are men of conviction, but they are far shy in compassion when you read from their yellow journalism. I've listened to men preach who are men of deep conviction, but they are far shy of compassion when you hear them talk about their brethren and wonder, have they ever talked to their brethren? Love is a buffer. Love is a bond. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, bowels of compassion, and above all things put on love, which is the bond, the ligament of perfection, Colossians 3, 13 and 14. So love is to be a part of my life, isn't it? I walk in love. When I was a boy in Fort Worth, Texas, we didn't have the sprawling countryside that you have in Austin or that we have back in Tennessee. And so we played football in the streets. We looked, make sure no cars were coming, and then it'd be time for second down. And we'd team up in the neighborhood, and the curbs were the sidelines. And we would practice. We would run over to the curb, and we would stand at the curb, and then the quarterback would throw, and we would catch the ball, and we would fall over into the grass. Out of bounds. But the curbs were the sidelines. The curbs were the boundaries, the out of line. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, the curbs in which you play the game would be agape. Now the wise use of my time for God is I walk within those boundaries. Ladies and gentlemen, you step outside those boundaries, and anything you do with time is a misuse. Even if you do it in the name of and for God. Now, Brother Dan, flesh that out for me. How is it that I can make certain that I'm a person with the mindset or heart that wants to walk in the boundaries of agape? Two suggestions. Suggestion number one, it will help you. It will help me. To walk in love, if we choose to be kind to someone that has been unkind to you. Now, this is how you exercise your soul and get to this point that you constantly walk in love. You be kind to those that are unkind to you. Note, if you would, verse 1 of the chapter begins with this bridge, or the pivot term as we call it, therefore. Therefore, be imitators of God also as dear children, and walk in love. So the concept of walking in love is introduced by this word therefore, which attaches it back to the closing verses of chapter 4. How does it end? Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness, let all losing your temper, thumos, wrath, let all simmering vengeance, orge, anger, let all crow gay, clawing like a crow, clamor, and all blasphemy, evil speaking, be put away from you, and all malice, and be in converse kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. Am I to forgive even though someone is not penitent? I cringe at that question, and I hear it often. I think I know the answer. Luke 17 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And so the concept is, no, the forgiveness isn't granted until the repentance is forthcoming. But why do we ask that question? Unless it's wanting to do it rightly, why do we ask that question? If I understand Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant, it tells me that I am to obey or forgive from the heart, that is. I am to have a heart of patience. I am to have a heart of compassion. And I am to have a heart of mercy, each of which combines to have a heart that is willing to forgive. And so I have a heart that says, I want to forgive. The moment you repent, it is so easy for me to treat you as though you never did it, because that's what I've wanted to do all along. That, ladies and gentlemen, helps you walk in love when you're willing to be kind to those that have been unkind to you. You are known today as a person of compassion, or a person of callous, or a person that vacillates between one or the other. Which is it? Which is it? Being kind helps you walk in love. Let me suggest, secondly, that to help us walk in love, we need to show God to those that are about us. Be kind, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators, mimickers of God as dear children. Sam, I thank you for saying what you said about my father. And I thank you for saying what you said about me as far as seeing my father in me. And I've had several to say. I met Bob Johnson earlier today, and he was with Dad when Dad preached at McGregor Park Church of Christ in Houston. And he said, get up closer and I can see your daddy in you. I take great pride in that, and I consider that to be a tremendous compliment, because my daddy was a great preacher and he was a good person. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Yes, you can see my father in me. And yes, that is a good thing. And even though I don't even try, it's there. Why? Because it is me. I'm his son. But brothers and sisters in Jesus, God is our father. And if the world doesn't see our father in us, who's going to show him? Now, if you want to show God is love, how can you do that? If not as a child, walk in love. Show people God. It ought to be that when others see you walking down the streets, they can say to themselves, now that's what a child of God looks like. Be kind to those that are unkind to you. Love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Show God to others. You're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Show God. That helps us walk in love and use time that we free up well. How can I walk in love? Two suggestions. Now, you flesh that out in your own life. You know somebody with whom you've had a spat. It may be a spouse. It may be someone at work. It may be someone in your family, your extended family, your immediate family. It may be somebody, forbid the fact, but it just may be somebody at church. You start being kind to that person, even though they've been unkind to you. Or don't you dare think that you walk in love. And you show that person and everybody else, this is what God looks like in the flesh, speaking with respect. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. I live like Him. If I continue to read the chapter, I find, secondly, that a wise use of time involves walking as children of light. Verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in love, now walk as light. I read a long time ago, a light bulb doesn't shine so that you can look at the light bulb, but so that you can see everything around it. You and I are to shine as light so that we show something to everybody around us. They don't look at us, but rather they see things around us in a different way. Because of us. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The world is different when you see the world in contrast to Jesus. But the same one who said, I'm the light of the world, said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not see you. And glorify your Father, not give you accolades, which is in heaven. I am to live for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that purpose isn't evangelism. And that purpose isn't grow the church. That purpose isn't even live like Jesus. I'm in this world for one reason, and that is glorify God my Father. And I glorify God my Father by trying to be as much like Jesus His Son as possible. And if His Son is light, then I am to walk as light. Brother Dan, how can I do that? In context, two suggestions. It will help us walk as light and show the world around us what it is like to be like Jesus. If, first of all, we never, never try to turn something wrong into being something right. Now, verse 3 says, but fornication, pornia, porno, and all uncleanness, cathartic, not cathartic, not being cleansing, not being clean, or covetousness, holding on to more. Let it not even be named among you. Watch how this is worded, as is fitting for saints. Don't let fornication, don't let uncleanness, don't let covetousness be named as something that is proper for a saint of God. Don't call something wrong something right. Man, does that revolutionize sexual immorality in the church? Does that not revolutionize the values of the church? Does that not revolutionize the goals that we set for the church? Don't ever call anything that the Bible terms wrong something that is right. And you shine as lights. Well, he goes on to say, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Moronish talking words. Nor coarse jesting. Well turning of a phrase. Which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I want you to watch what he does now. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Watch what he does now. For this you know, ladies and gentlemen, some of my brethren need to be reminded. Some of my brethren need to know these things. This you know. No fornicator, fornication, verse 3. No unclean person, uncleanness, verse 3. Nor covetous man, covetousness, verse 3. Who is an idolater. Compare that to filthiness and the immorality used in conjunction with idolatry in the first century. And you've got filthiness in verse 4. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God? Let no one deceive you with empty words. Foolish talking, coarse jesting, well-turned words. For because of these things, the fornication, yes. The uncleanness, yes. The improper values, yes. The idolatry, yes. Twisting people up with well-termed phrases, yes. Because of these things, the simmering vengeance, wrath of God, orge, comes upon the sons of disobedience. When you engage in practices like this, it is disobedient to God. It should be deemed as disobedience to God and not be turned into something right. I believe 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paraphrased, if we say, well, I'm okay with God the way I am, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say, verse 10, I have not sinned, what I'm doing is okay with God, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It is improper for me to live a life and then say, rationalizing away from Scripture, I'm all right with God. What I'm doing is okay with God. You make yourself a liar. You make God a liar. And his word is not in free course within you as a result. Never take something that God says is wrong and turn it into something that is right and have fellowship with it. If you're going to shine as light. If you're going to live as darkness, when you make that decision to rebel against God, it's like a light bulb burns out. You ever turned on the light bulb in your closet and all of a sudden, pow, the moment you turned it on, it just blew? You rebel against God and you start trying to rationalize yourself into maintaining a fellowship with God, void of what he says in the scriptures, and pow, it's like the light bulb has just burned out. And you're not walking as light, ladies and gentlemen. You're not using your time well. Also, to walk as light, we must not only choose to avoid that which is wrong, we must be very careful not to fellowship, that is, have friendships that would influence us with individuals that choose to do what is wrong. Show me your friends, and I will tell you who you are. Well, verse 8 and following says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with. Compare that with verse 6. Let no one deceive you with. Don't hobnob with these folks that are going to turn you away from God by well-turned phraseology that confuses you spiritually. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather hold them out. Expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are held out, exposed, are made manifest by the light. What? Made manifest by what? Made manifest by the light. Well, where's the light coming from? The light's coming from you. Individuals are held out to be wrong because you are living rightly. Others can see that's not correct. Why? Because they see you as one who is correct. You can't hold hands with the devil unless sooner or later you're married to the old fella. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Wake up. Quit holding hands with these folks. Quit trying to be like the world. Start showing the light of Jesus to the world as those who walk as light. That will help you use your time well. And that is, never call something that is wrong right. And do not hobnob closely and be influenced by those that are wrong. Y'all have a bad habit around here. That means I have 10 minutes, right? 5 minutes. I tried. Last of all, walk circumspectly in our use of time. Now, the term that is translated circumspectly means exactly. Straightly. It's in root form, the word that you find in Acts 18:26, where Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos the way of the Lord more accurately. It's the word that Paul used when he spoke to Agrippa and said he was from the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, a Pharisee. And so we're to walk strictly. We're to walk accurately. Oh, but wait a minute. All too often we abuse that concept. I have seen in my 42-year ministry a church that has a very difficult time being centrist or balanced. And we'll shout loud and long from the mountaintops how it's wrong to be liberal and we must be sound. And the more guttural you mention the word sound, the better you are. And we not only lean, but we start walking to the right. You don't walk straightly when you lean to the right any more than you walk straightly by leaning to the left. Amen? So what will help me to walk straightly, to walk the line, walk on the line. The word transgression means to walk alongside the line, not toe the line. So what will help me walk or toe the line? First of all, it will help me to toe the line if I spend time with my Bible, wanting to be right. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise. Now, verse 15 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. So, therefore, do not be unwise. Well, here's how you be wise and walk strictly. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The word for understand is a word that means to send or bring together. It means, we could illustrate it as connect the dots. Connect the dots of God's will for your life. I am not going to live my life in keeping with what you think is right. I don't care what you think to be right. And if you put me to the left of where you are, thinking you're in the center, when in reality you're to the far right, I don't care, because it's not your will I'm trying to please, ladies and gentlemen. I am striving to put together the pieces, connect the dots of the will of the Lord for my life. You aren't Lord. Is that not right? I have no right to speak for God and allow people the license to do what God restricts. I have no right to speak for God and give you restrictions that God has not required. I must walk accurately by connecting the dots that God has put in the Bible as His will. Now, we say amen to that, but trying that on a regular basis, and yes, as a life model, is a daily challenge. Can you amen that? That helps me use my time well. Try to make certain that I'm doing what God wants me to do according to the Bible. You'll not be able to put those dots together unless you spend more time reading and studying this book. And then it will help us walk circumspectly, that is wisely, accurately, if we decide to do nothing that will jeopardize our salvation. Keep reading verse 17. It says, don't be unwise, but do this. Put together what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Some translations say riot. And the word means not saved. Don't live in a way that would jeopardize your knowing you are saved by the will of God. Paul put it this way, one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on to the goal, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was a Christ-saturated man, and he was a heaven-centered human being who lived his life to God's glory, because he would do nothing to jeopardize his salvation and thus be filled to the overflowing with the Spirit. Interesting. I am to keep in mind the feelings of the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve him not. I am to bear the fruit of the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 9, and be somebody that is good, righteous, and honest. And I am to be filled to the overflowing with the Spirit. And here's what will happen when that takes place. We will speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We'll be found singing. We'll be found making melody with the instrument of the heart to the Lord. We'll be found giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be found submitting to one another in the fear of God in the process. And that sounds a whole lot like worship to me. And so I need to spend more time with the Bible to understand what God wants me to be. And I need to make certain I do nothing that jeopardizes my salvation. And going to worship on a regular basis and improving my relationship with the Holy Spirit, as well as with the Son, as well as with the Father, can help me walk accurately, more accurately every day. It is true, we do not know when Jesus is coming again, and we must therefore be ready. The only way to be ready is to be right. By His shed blood, perfect before God. Everything that you should be and could be at that given moment in time because of Jesus Christ. Walking in love, walking as light, walking on the line can help us use well the time that we free up. My good friend Jerry Barber reminds me that referees call time. Prisoners serve time. Musicians mark time. Loafers kill time. Historians record time. Statisticians keep time. But ladies and gentlemen, every single one of us use time. The question is, how well?
And I am sure with that, that you understand the very comments that I made.